of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. You are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Last week, I was not with you. I was with you in spirit. But I had a rotavirus. I had not been that sick since I was a child, where you know you need a bathroom and a bucket. It's a great weight loss plan, by the way. It really works. No diet, no exercise involved whatsoever. So, I certainly did miss being here. I worshiped at the same time, asking God to join my prayers with yours. But as you noticed at the beginning of the service, everyone talking about the big event of the week was the solar eclipse. I didn't get to travel to go see it very far. I did go out on the deck because it's only about 10 feet from the bathroom. So I was able to go out there with my little Mountain Dew glasses, you know, and put them on and look up and watch it. But being home by myself, I turned on the TV and I watched the eclipse from the west coast to the east coast because the Weather Channel covered it live all the way across the United States. And even after across the United States, there was a cruise ship out there with a reporter on it in the path. And so you got this. And so they're switching back and forth between these reporters. And you think, all of this for something that's going to last a couple of minutes. All these millions of dollars spent getting these people to all the right places. And so I thought since they went through the trouble, I would watch it. But the big word that everybody used was totality. Totality. That was a big word. And so the reporter saying, yeah, well, totality has just hit in Oregon. So we're switching live to Bob, you know, and they go to Bob, and Bob's standing out there. And then she says, so what's totality like? And he says, well, it got very dark. What can you say, really? It got dark. Everybody was looking up with their glasses on, and people started cheering and clapping. You know, like someone's going to go, thank you. So they're doing all this. And he says, and then we could see winter constellations and some planets, all three planets. And it looked like there was a big hole in the sky. Thank you. Back to you. And so as it comes across the U.S., they go to everybody said the same thing. It's really dark. And the temperature dropped a little. I could feel that. And you know, they all were experiencing the same thing, so they're all saying the same thing as it went across, and I'm stupidly watching them. But again, everybody, so what's totality like? Well, when it reached totality, and the line of totality, or the path of totality, is 70 miles wide. And then in between the cities, when it was doing this, they would talk about the history of eclipses, and what ancient people believed and thought, and you could see how they would come up with that, not having the great scientific knowledge that these reporters had. But one of them actually said, and then the sun went out. I'm sorry, the sun did not go out. It's really up on this science. But in between these reports, they're talking about these things, and they said, in ancient China, the Chinese believed that there was a dragon that was eating the sun. So, well, you can see that. It looked like bite-sized pieces coming out. Yeah, okay, that makes sense. And so then they would make noise and scream and shout and bang on drums to scare the dragon away. And it worked. The dragon goes away. And so, it made sense. They kept doing that, you know, until somebody came and said, hey, it's not a dragon. Probably a missionary. Came and straightened them out.
And then they, I did get to vet these stories. They're not mine, but they said that Christopher Columbus, in his second journey, he's asking help from the natives, and they wouldn't give it to him. And no wonder people are saying we ought to carry his statues down. So he said, if you don't, my God will make the sun go out. Apparently, his navigator knew there was an eclipse coming, and the eclipse comes, and here's the food. Need anything else? So, it was, all in all, it was interesting. But when I was thinking about the ancients watching this, it was all about that dualistic struggle between light and dark, the good and evil. And that's universal in almost every religion, including our own. And as I was watching the eclipse, I was thinking of first chapter of John 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness has not overcome it. And even when they were standing there, and I'm watching, too, and they're saying totality, I'm thinking, it's not totality. I can see the corona. We're going to need a bigger room. If you're going to go for totality, because I can, yeah, it's blocking out the sun, but I can see the corona,
which is what is so cool.
And then it dawned on me, I remembered my life. Corona is a crown. I can see the crown in the darkness. The sun has a crown, which brings us to Caesarea Philippi. And I promise you, I'll be the prince of blend. I will get these together. Stick with me. At Caesarea Philippi, this one of the most taught, preached about lessons we know it, because it's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. When Jesus turns to the disciples, who do people say that I am? Some say John the Baptist. And in Matthew, if you back up two chapters to 14, we had it a couple of weeks ago, that's what Herod says. You know, who is this? Hey, John the Baptist come back to life? I mean, he knew he'd get beheaded. But could this be him? Then some say Elijah. And we were promised in Malachi 4 or 5 that, you know, right there at the very end of the Old Testament, behold, I'm going to send the prophet Elijah before you pray. He's going to come. So they're waiting for that. Or Jeremiah, as you get here in Matthew, and you think, oh, Jeremiah, why Jeremiah? A lot of reasons. One, Jeremiah's very depressing. In 2 Maccabees, y'all go home and read this. 15th chapter, 2 Maccabees. In 2 Maccabees, Judas Maccabees is leading his men, and they are on the verge of defeat. But he inspires his men, and he tells them, I had a vision. Jeremiah came to me in the vision and gave me the golden sword and said that we would have victory. And from that inspiration, they did. So there's that sense that, you know, Jeremiah's gonna come and tell us where the victory's coming. So maybe Jesus is this Jeremiah. So hearing all of these, Jesus then asked him, who do you say that I am? And Peter responds with, I mean, you know it by heart. You're the Messiah, or the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because you figured this out, right?
Not quite.
That you were able, from your deductive reasoning, to figure out that I am the Messiah. That's what bothers me, that we call this Peter's confession.
it has very little to do with Peter except that he spoke. All the actions on the side of God. This is the Father's confession. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. It's God's revelation. And I know that you all know that the only way we know about God is from divine revelation. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of the living God. And Peter, who apparently had a problem with burning, just says it. And we think of that as, when we say Jesus Christ, it's like his last name, Mary and Joseph Christ. 4201 North Main Street, Nazareth. We use it like a last name. And it's a title. It means anointed one. Samuel was anointed, or he anointed Saul to be king of Israel. He anointed David to be king of Israel. When you say Messiah, when you say anointed one, it carries with it the connotation of king. Christ the King. Last Sunday of the church year. Could Jesus be the long-awaited Messiah? Everybody's asking that question. And Peter, by divine revelation, answered it. To the house of David, he's king. And that's what the people are waiting for. They're waiting for a king. They're waiting for the king, and unfortunately the term Messiah and Christ is a very political term. They're waiting for a real king who's going to come. He's going to reestablish Israel as an independent nation. He's probably going to drive out the Romans. And that's why Jesus tells them when they're going down the mountain, don't tell anybody I'm the Messiah. Now, I don't want y'all to look at that and think, well, I'm adhering to Scripture. I don't tell anybody he's the Messiah. That does not him speaking to you. That's in that historical context. Well, claiming to be the Messiah could get you nailed to a cross. And it did. Jesus used the title Son of Man. Who do people say the Son of Man is? That's his title. That also has some messianic history from Daniel, but it's a much safer term. It's not a political term. But when you read the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew's all over this king thing. It starts in the very beginning. Matthew 2:2. When the Magi show up in Jerusalem, what do they ask? Where is he who is born king of the Jews? And it ends. You go to Matthew 27, the sign that Pilate puts over Jesus' head is, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. That was a long time for the Magi to wait for that answer. But Jesus is the King. And it's interesting, other than Peter calling him the Messiah in this passage, everybody that calls Jesus King in the Gospel of Matthew is a Gentile. The Magi, Pilate, even Pilate when he interrogates him, are you the King of the Jews? But God answers the question for Peter. Tells him that this messianic knowledge is from God himself, God the Father. And I don't want to get into the whole prophecy of Peter thing. That's an issue for another time. Obviously, Jesus is talking to Peter. Or there wouldn't be the play on words. On this rock. And Peter. Meaning rock. But Jesus says he's building what? His church. Jesus is building the church. And it is founded, the foundation, upon the apostles. And it does include all of the apostles. It does include all of us. But yes, there is a lot of truth to the primacy of Peter, obviously. But what I'd like for us to think about right now is not that part of the issue, but the fact that Jesus is building a church. He's still building the church. And he's a carpenter. He's a good builder. It is a firm foundation. And it is built so well it withstands the gates of hell. Now, if you had to define church, what? Anybody?
Body of Christ.
There are a lot of definitions. I don't think any of them are necessarily wrong. But yeah. We tend to think of buildings, and of course, you know, hear Jesus talking about building, and tend to make your mind go that way. But one of my favorite hymns. Do you know that hymn, Built on a Rock? Built on a rock, the church will stand. It's an old German hymn, I wouldn't expect it. And the second verse of the hymn says, "We are God's house of living stones, built for His own habitation." The church is obviously people, the people of the kingdom. Church has been defined as it's any place where the Word of God is preached in its truth and the sacraments are rightly administered. That's kind of a sterile. I think it's, or you could say it's anywhere where Christ rules as King. Christ rules as King. Our King, our Messiah, is building a church. Now, we don't have kings. We fought a revolution to get rid of one. And so, even George III wasn't a real powerful monarch. Not like they were in Jesus' day. A lot of the power of the English crown had been seated in the Magna Carta. What was that, 1215? So that'll be later today. kings, in generally, when they're sovereign, they have absolute control. Here I think the word totality would fit. They have total control over everything, including the lives of their subjects. And when we say Jesus is a king, this is the image. It's not an image of one who's ceded power to someone else or to another group. He is sovereign, and he is building a church. So, and let's go to today's lesson, chapter 16 of Matthew. So this is established what Jesus is going to do. Then he tells his disciples what it's going to take to follow. So what does your king demand? Go to 24. Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Because whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it." And if you go on to Matthew 22:37, find others. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." What does the king require? Totality. that you give yourself to Him totally. Do we do that?
I wish we all
did. Yeah. Hey, we all do that. Several times a day. And I think of my own life. I think of I think Bill Bright talking once said, think of your life as a house with many rooms. How many of those rooms are you willing to give Jesus the keys to? We have house guests right now, and I think they can go anywhere in the house except my study. My study is sacred. It has pirate stuff in it. I don't want children in there. You know, I think it's bad. Children should not be playing with swords. You know, so please keep your kids out of there, and they won't get hurt by me. And think of your life. Is there a room you don't? You know, all right, Jesus. You know, we might come into my heart, Lord Jesus. You know, come into my life, Lord Jesus. And I turn my life over to you, but don't go in the attic. Don't go up there. There's stuff up there that has nothing to do with you. That's my stuff. Don't go there, Jesus. Don't go there. When I think of it that way, I think, rats, man, I do have those rooms. Or things I don't, parts of my life I don't want to. You can have my life, yeah, kind of, just not this part. But it's all. We have to be willing to lay down everything. Because the Son does have a crown. And to be the subjects of our King, Jesus Christ, we need to surrender our lives. I know what my rooms are that I don't really have the key to. And my goal, this is sermon number 2.5, the one about commitment. What part of my life have I not given to Him? And I think we all need to wrestle with that. And I invite you to wrestle with that. And invite you to come to the place where you can let Him have them. And I think that we'll all be delightfully surprised. He's not going to go in and break my sword. Or hurt anybody, or hurt me. I think in doing that we're going to find, in doing that we're going to find what it means to truly follow, what it means to be truly free, what it means to be truly a disciple of Jesus Christ, and to truly die to self and live to Christ.